deeper in the Word. We're going to get into some things. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We want to start out right there. We're just going to start here in verse 1. And we'll be giving you quite a few scriptures and quite a bit of reading. But it's, you know, sometimes I know for some of you, maybe you're busy and whatever, and you don't get to read a lot. This will help you, okay? Starting verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen. "At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken shall come upon me. Now, we have this story here, and we see Philip going down, he's preaching, and there's a great move of God, and such a move of God that's going on, that even the sorcerer believed and was baptized. You know, when the Holy Ghost starts moving, the devil moves out. Can somebody say amen on that? When God moves in, the devil's got to move out. And so God's moving there in a mighty way, and so he gets saved, he gets baptized. And then the apostle hear everybody's of the great revival, and so they go down there so that they can lay hands on them, so that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost, so they can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, when Simon sees that happen, all of a sudden now, he looks at him and he tries to buy the power to be able to lay hands on somebody so that they can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter turns around to him and he said, Listen, your heart is not right with God. Now what happened to him? Well, here's what happened to him. I believe that Simon apparently kind of slipped back. I believe that he kind of fell back into his old ways of wanting the praises of the people. It's what it looks like to me. That's what you can take what you want to, but I feel like he still wanted to have that power so the people would look up to him. And the whole purpose of everything that was going on is so people's eyes would be turned toward God. And so here's what Peter said to him. He says, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps, listen to this, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And so he told him, he said, you know, your heart's just not right, because you're wanting the praises of people more than you want the praises of God, or for God to get the glory. So, you know, we have to be careful, folks, that we don't allow the world to creep back in on us. I mean, we're born again children of God. We love God. But what happens sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be idle and we can allow the world to creep back in on us. So you're either pressing into God or you're going backwards. Come on, we're not made to just sit around and not be doing anything. We should all the time be renewing our spirit. We should be all the time keeping and maintaining our relationship with God. I heard Darlene Bishop say this one time, and I thought, man, it stuck with me ever since, and it's been many, many years ago. But she said this. She said, a praying man won't sin, and a sinning man won't pray. And there's a lot to be said about that. You see, if you're praying and you're close to God, sin don't have a way in. But if you let sin in, then you don't want to pray because you don't want to have to face God because you know where you're at. And so here, Peter just turned around and said, listen, your heart's not right before God. You need to repent and make things right. And then at least Simon was smart enough to say, please pray for me that none of what you said will come upon me. So I pray that he repented and got things right. So again, we have to be careful. Look over here in 2 Peter. Let me show you something over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5 here. This is kind of the headline of this whole thing is growth in Christ. But he says in verse 5, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So here, you know, Peter's writing to us, and notice that he says, you know, be diligent in this thing. Well, that word diligent means speed. It means haste. It means eagerness. It means earnestness. So he says you've got to be diligent about these things. And notice that he said that we need to add virtue to our faith. Well, virtue is valor and excellence. The child of God, we ought to carry ourselves with valor and excellence. Come on now. We ought not be talked about like the world is. Come on. Now, they'll talk about you, but I'm talking about the Christian shouldn't be getting talked about by what they're doing. They can make up all the lies they want to. That's what they like to do. But it should not be truth on you. So, men, you ought to carry yourself with excellence and then have the valor. Then, of course, he says into that, add knowledge. And the knowledge is basically just an act of knowing. You ought to know the Word. You ought to know what God wants and the will of the Lord. How do I know the will of the Lord? Because I know the Word of God. The Word of the Lord and the will of the Lord are one and the same, okay? Then he goes on and he says, add to your knowledge temperance. Well, temperance is self-control. Self-control. Now, you see, I was watching or looking just through Facebook the other day, social media, and I saw a person that I know that claims to be a Christian, and they'd gotten mad about something, and all of a sudden they was using the F-bomb. And I thought, you just destroyed your witness in front of everybody that you've been witnessing to about Christ about. Self-control. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe that was even going through your head. But you don't have to let it out of your mouth, and you sure don't need to let it out in public. Come on now. You know, there's times, folks, that we just have to exercise self-control. What your flesh wants to do and what your spirit man knows to do is two different things. You have to just learn how to have self-control. There have been many times I've bit my tongue. I wanted to just jump and say something, not bad, but just rebuke somebody and tell them the truth. You know, but I had to have self-control. Because, you know, the Bible says that you don't cast your pearls before the swine. Or they'll turn around back and rend you. So we've got to learn how to have self-control. And then it talks about patience. Well, patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. We've got to stay constant in this thing. One of the things that the greatest testimony that I've ever heard about evangelist Mike Manuel is this. It don't matter where you see him, where he's at, where he's been, don't matter what situation he's in, he's always the same. He's constant. You know, and that, man, what a testimony that is. He's always the same. Can people say that about us? That we're all the same, always the same. You know, so we need to be that way. We need to be patient so that we have that hopeful endurance. Then it says to patience, add godliness. And I'm giving you these Greek definitions because I want you to see what these words mean. It means piety specifically with the gospel scheme. In other words, it means holiness. Holiness. Church, we're born again children of God. We ought to be holy people. Come on, we ought not be like the world. We're supposed to be different than what they are. Then he goes on and says, adding to godliness, brotherly kindness. Well, this is the Greek word phile, which means where we get Philadelphia. And it means brotherly love. And so what it means is fraternal affection, brotherly love, love of the brethren. So that's what he's talking about when he talks about brotherly kindness. And then he goes on and says, add to that charity. Well, charity is the Greek word agape, the God kind of love. So it means just love. It means affection. And so he's telling us that these are things that we ought to be striving. Notice he said, do it diligently, with speed, with haste. Make sure that we're striving after these things. Because he says there in verse 9, that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice that. See, when we don't strive to be like Christ, we're forgetting that it was Christ that went to the cross for us and forgave us of our sin. And he goes on and he says, you know, due diligence once again, be speedy, be earnest about it, to once again to make your calling and election sure. And what? Make sure you're saved. Make sure that if you have a call on your life, it is a call on your life and you're doing the call that's been on your life. Make sure you're doing what God has told you to do. Okay? So what am I saying? I'm saying that it's a good thing for you and I to give ourselves a spiritual checkup. A spiritual, Pastor, you know, I know I'm all... Well, it doesn't hurt every now and then to just look in the mirror and give yourself a little examination. Come on now. Am I doing these things? Are these things evident in my life that Peter just told us that we ought to be diligent about? Are we exercising those things? See, because here's what happens to us sometimes. We can get so caught up in this life that we forget who we're supposed to be living it for. Come on, tell you something, church. We're supposed to be living this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has nothing for you and I. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, he says, do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was traveling with Paul. He was in the ministry with Paul. But he got his eye on the world, and he left Paul. He abandoned Paul and decided he's going after the world. I'm going to tell you something. The only thing the world will get you is hell. Now, I understand the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that's a short season. I'm going to tell you, there's always a price to pay. That price for sin is death. It's hell. Eternal judgment. Eternal darkness. Eternal torment. So we need to do diligence to make sure that we're going after God with everything that's in us. And realize, the life you're living is because God gave you that life. This is really not about us at all. It's all about us representing the Lord Jesus Christ the way that we ought to represent Him. Listen to what Ecclesiastes here. Solomon wrote this, and he was the wisest man ever known, according to the Word of God. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 for you note takers. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Notice this. He says, fear God, keep His commands, because it's God that's going to judge us. You see, I'm not worried about what anybody else says about me. I want to please God. Why? Because God is judge. And we've got to make sure that we're taking our walk with God seriously. Let me show you something here over with me in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35. Because see, it seems like that a lot of Christians just kind of are haphazardly living their lives and just kind of, you know, going through motions. instead of really being after God. They go to church and they show up, but you don't see a lot of fruit in their life because it's like they don't have the joy of the Lord. Well, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have the strength of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. But look here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 here. Matthew 12 and 35, if I can find it myself here. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now I want to tell you something. That is an indictment on us. God, we may play games, but I promise you, God is not playing games. He's not playing games. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at the scripture over here. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I want to give this to you from the New Living because I like the way it says it. But here's what he says. He's talking about doing the things of God, making sure that we're doing what God, and not willfully sinning, if you go on up and read some more up there. But he says, he begins to talk here, and I really believe the writer was Paul. They argue about it, but whoever wrote Hebrews, he said this. He said, talking about the law of Moses, he said, for anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Think about that. All you had to have was just two or three people come against you and they'd kill you. Just two or three people lie on you, the witnesses. It would happen. But he says, just think how much sore the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. Verse 30 there. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge His own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned and was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there would be better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Notice here, he's reminding them. He said, listen, you know, under the old law, when people, the three witnesses came, they died. And he said, you know what? It's going to be a lot sorer punishment for us now that we know the law. We know the word. We've been given the word. And he says, you know, if we don't do what the word says and we just trample it under our feet and we don't obey the word of God, he says, listen, there's going to be God's going to judge you over that. And then he goes on and he said, just remember when you first got into this. And let me just talk to you about this a little bit. Remember when you first got saved. Remember how far you was for God. See, he was reminding them when they first got into Christ, how even though, you know, they were talked about and they lost everything, they had a lot of them, they were glad because they knew they had a better future ahead of them. He says, just remember back then, you didn't care because all you wanted was Christ. And we've got to get back to that, folks. We've got to get back to the place to where our main focus is Christ. Back, just like when we first got saved. Man, you were so happy, it didn't matter what anybody said, no matter what anybody did, you're going to follow Christ. There wasn't going to be no ball game to keep you out of church. Come on now, don't get mad at me about that. There wasn't going to be, you're going. Because you got saved, the Lord saved you. You was on cloud nine. But you see, what happens sometimes, we kind of idle down. We just sit around, then we get to, we could just miss tonight. You know, one night ain't going to hurt. One Sunday ain't going to hurt, you know. we get to where we're just going again through the motions. But God's got some strong words, really, for those that are just going through the emotions. Go with me over here to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now let me just real quickly give you part of that in the New Living Testament here. Verses here in 2 through 5. He says, "I know the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstick from its place among the churches." That's some strong words from the Lord. He says, you know, I see all the things you're doing, but I also see that you're lacking something. You see, the Bible says if we do, Paul writing, he said, you know, it doesn't matter how much faith you've got. It don't matter how much you try to do. And if you speak with the tongues of men, he said, if I don't have love, then I'm nothing. I'm just a tinkling bell. And that's the same thing that the Lord Jesus is saying to the church here. He said, I see all the good stuff you've done and you're still working, you're still doing things, but you've forgotten why you're doing them. You see, they'd lost their first love, which was Jesus and other people. Come on, folks. We've got to realize Jesus is the reason we're going to heaven, and we're going to heaven with everybody else. We're not going to be up there by ourselves, and so we need to make sure that we're sharing the love. Making sure that we're doing what the Word of God says. He says, this is something I've got against you, you know. You're not loving like you used to, me or other people. So, you know, what happens is we just get so comfortable in this life that we just take it for granted that we're in His presence. And we take for granted when we get in His presence. I'm going to tell you something. God moves so mightily here in New Generation Church. The Spirit of God is strong in this house. And what happens to you sometimes is you get used to that. Because what you have to do is you just have to just sit back. And you have to look back and say, remember when you first began to experience that anointing and the Spirit of God coming up on you and how you felt and how you acted. Why don't you feel that way and act that way now? It's what you have to ask yourself. Brother Charles and I were talking about, we took the Gift of Love boxes up the other day, and we were talking about the first time that we ever went to World Harvest Church up there. We used to shut down Wednesday night service and go up there when they had their church leader conference up there. And we'd be up there like Thursday night, Friday night, and come home on Saturday morning church, and then come home. And we were talking about the first time I ever walked in. I'll never forget the first time I walked into that place. Coming from here. Of course, we weren't here then. We were down in the little rented building. And going into that place and have over 5,000 people in the sanctuary and people out in the gymnasium and it full. And every place they could cram somebody, they had them there and had big TVs up and whatever. Because if you didn't get in the sanctuary early, you didn't get a seat in the sanctuary. And I'll never forget standing there and the praise and worship started. I was already in awe at the place, you know, what God could do. Because unless you ever get out, you don't know. Come on now, if you never get out of your little four walls, you don't know what God's doing out there. And we walked into that place and the praise and worship started. And when the praise and worship started, people started clapping their hands. And it sounded like thunder. Believers, 5,000, 5,500, whatever, just clapping their hands and worshiping the Lord. And I just stood there and I just cried. That's all I could do was just cry. And I said to the Lord then, and I still mean it, Lord, if you can do that up here, you can do that down there. Because you're the same God. You haven't changed at all. And I still hold to that. You see, but what it takes is a hunger and a thirst. Come on. I'm talking to me too now. I'm preaching to me too. Because we went up there and we'd stand in line outside the building for an hour or longer to make sure that we got in the sanctuary and didn't get stuck in overflow. Most people, you don't get cheered till an hour late after praise and worship, and a lot of people don't. Yeah. Come on now. How hungry are we? How idle are we that we can get up and go to work and make it to work on time, but we can't make it to church on time? How idle are we that we can go to a ball game and shout and jump and holler? I don't know who it was. I just saw Tanya and them talking about Tanya making the joke. Well, it wasn't me. I wasn't there. And you're about getting somebody got thrown out of the football game. You know, I'm thinking, man, such excitement, such exuberance, such fire over a stupid game. Why can't Christians get fired up like that over God? Why can't we be that passionate over God? See, it's up to us, church. We're the ones that makes the anointing rise up in this house. And we're the one that can quench the Spirit of God and keep Him from doing what He wants. It's not that God doesn't want to all the time. But God will never override your will. He'll never make you shout. He'll never make you run. He'll never make you praise. He'll never make you do anything. But you were created for that. I can show you in the Bible. God created us to worship Him. But it's up to us whether we do or not. We have to choose to. Well, but Pastor, sometimes I just don't feel like. Listen, you can't go by feelings. You can't go by what the world's saying or doing or anything like that. You can't go by circumstances, situation. He's God no matter what's going on, and He still deserves praise and glory and honor. It don't matter what's happening. But it's a choice that we make whether or not we're going to praise Him, whether or not we're going to worship Him. We decide whether or not we're going to. Well, yeah, but now, Pastor, it's just not in my nature to raise my hands. Yes, it is. It's just your stubborn pride that won't let you raise your hand. Everybody just raise your hands right here. Right, everybody raise your hands right now. Come on. Raise your hands. Come on, Ashley. Get them up there, both of them. You just got one there. See, you can raise your hands, so that tells me that's not a problem with your hands. Problem with the heart. Come on now, don't get mad at me, but see, we've got to learn. We just got to praise God. We got to shout, and we got to, no matter what's going on in our lives. Listen, everybody got something. I've said this before. Everybody's got something, but you praise God anyway. It don't matter what's going on. You praise God anyway. Why? Because just like He said, those that even lost everything they had knew that they had a better future ahead of them. God is just getting started. And it's up to us how we end this thing. We've been here now 27 years. But it's up to us if we want to encourage one another, exhort one another, come in here and praise and watch God do signs and wonders and miracles, or come in here and spend an hour and a half, 2 hours just looking at each other. I love you all, but I don't come here just to look at you. I love to see you. I think you're all beautiful, but I come to see Him. I come to worship Him. I come to praise Him. And so we have to be careful, church, that we don't allow ourselves to just take for granted His presence. In Matthew chapter 26, here's what the Bible says. This is verse 6 through 13. Listen to this. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on His head, as He sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had the indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, I did a little research on this. This alabaster box of ointment was worth a year's wages for anybody that worked during that time. A year's wages. She has just broken the box and poured it out on Jesus. And the disciples are mad. Notice this is the disciple, the people with Jesus. His core. They're mad because she's broke it on Jesus. Jesus goes on, look at this. When Jesus understood it, He said to them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Listen, church. The disciples are sitting around idle. They're sitting with the one that was present when God said, "Let there be." They were the one, He was the one present when God said, "Let us make man in our image." He has always been. He will always be. He is the one that was getting ready to give His life so that their sins could be forgiven. He was the one at working signs and wonders and miracles in front of them. They're having lunch with Him. What an honor to sit at the table with Jesus, the Son of God. But they had gotten used to being with Jesus, and it wasn't no big deal for them. If we're not careful, church, we can get used to being around the anointing. We can get used to songs that are being sung, and they don't have the same meaning, see, when you get used to them. Come on now. You see, but you have to understand what the words mean to you. They had gotten used to it. And so when the woman came in to worship Jesus and realized how special He was, a year's wages poured out on Him. And she just worshiped Him. You read other accounts, her tears wet His feet and she wiped His feet with her hair. She's pouring herself out to Him. And they're mad. See, because now they're used to Him and it ain't no big deal for them to be around Jesus. But for her it was. How big a deal are you going to make out of Him? Don't let somebody that's gotten themselves idle and used to being in the presence of God keep you from worshiping God. I don't care who it is. Don't let somebody else rain on your parade. Come on. Put God, seek God. The Bible says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's always going to be things. There's always things that you have to just put out of your head, cast it over on Him because He cares for you, and just say, "Lord, I'm just here to worship You. I'm just here, whatever You want me to do, Lord. I'll worship You in any way that You tell me to. You tell me to, I'll run. You tell me to, I'll jump. You tell me to, I'll shout. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it." See, the good news in everything, when we look at ourselves, I'm not telling you this so that you can be condemned or anything like that. I'm talking to all of us again, because the good news is that when He rebuked the church there in Revelation chapter 2, He gave them an out. He said, "Repent, therefore." Aren't you glad for repentance? You see, when we see ourselves fall short, when we see ourselves not moving and doing the things we should, we ought to repent. See, because it's real easy for us to get ourselves caught up to that place and think, "Well, I don't need to repent." I'm going to tell you something. I live a repentant lifestyle at all times, because I myself, just like you, sometimes I idle. Come on now. And when we ought to have the pedal to the metal for Jesus at all times. I know we got to live this life, but we ought to be living this life for Jesus. Let me show you this last scripture, and then we'll close this thing out. Look here in 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, here's the thing, church. God is just asking us to do a spiritual assessment of ourselves, to just look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves. And we've got to be willing to admit when we've got some places that we need to buck it up, some places we need to buckle up, some places we need to tighten up, some places where we need to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. We have to make sure that we're doing what God has told us to do, no matter what anybody else is doing. We have to make sure we're following God the way He says to follow Him. So I'm going to tell you once again, don't be idle. Put the pedal to the metal, because I believe there's still a great work to go before Jesus comes after the church. But it's going to be us doing it. Did you hear me? And the only way we're going to do it is we get ourselves fired up for God and say, you know what, God, I'm putting you first and everything in my life. Everything else is going to come second to that or third to that or whatever it is to that. But God's going to always be first. Amen? Come on, stand to your feet with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and praise you and thank you, Lord. God, we don't want to be idle, Lord. We want to be moving for you, God. We want to be revved up for you, Father. We want our lives to have significance in you, not in the world. World doesn't mean anything to us, God. You're what means everything to us. So we ask you, Father, to quicken us, Father God, when we catch ourselves getting caught up more in the world and less in you. Father, when we catch ourselves getting just used to you, Father God, and we just taking you for granted, Lord. Help us, Father God, quicken us when we just start going through the motions, Father, that we can be an on fire, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian that can do signs and wonders and miracles through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. We give you honor and glory. I pray for every person that's here, Father. If there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, today they say, listen, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Today, if there's somebody here, Father God, and they've walked away from you, they know they need to rededicate, today's the day that they'll turn themselves back to you because, Father, you're all that matters. Nothing else in this world matters except knowing that we have you in our life and the promise of eternal life. We give you glory for that and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody receives that. Say amen.